Please turn back to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be finishing chapter 10 this morning. A shorter account of Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Let's give careful attention to God's holy word this morning as it's read. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." I read a little while back of a woman who came to the United States from a different country, and before long was introducing herself to other people as Busy. As in, "Hello, my name is Busy. I'm Busy." And the reason she gave was that virtually everyone she asked or heard the question asked, "How are you?" or "How was your week?" something like that, included almost invariably the word "busy." "Well, I'm busy." And so she started saying, "I'm busy." Whether as a joke or to fit in, or maybe she was confused, but she introduced herself as Busy. Well, busyness does mark most of our lives. We have new time-saving technologies all the time, it seems, and yet rather than so much saving time, we just pack more things into our lives. Work is, for many of us, the demands are high, and for many of us, it can follow us home or follow us on vacation. Opportunities and activities for kids are seemingly endless. Many of us serve in church and other areas as well in significant ways. On top of all that, we have these distractions we carry around in our pockets with screens on them and all kinds of other media. Kevin DeYoung wrote a few years ago a book called Crazy Busy. And it describes his busy life he begins by describing his busy life that gave rise to the book. He writes, "On most days, my responsibilities, requirements, and ambitions add up to more than I can handle. I can think of several moments in just the past couple of weeks when I've muttered to myself, 'What am I doing? How did I get myself into this mess? When will I ever get my life under control? How long can I keep this up? Why did I say yes to this? How did I get so busy?' I've bemoaned my poor planning, my poor decision-making. I've complained about my schedule. I've put in slipshod work because there wasn't time for any other. I've missed too many quiet times, been too impatient with my kids. I've taken my wife for granted and fed important relationships with leftovers. I've been too busy to pursue God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, I've likely been just like you." Probably many of you can relate to that description, at least in part or at times in your life. And maybe you also have a sense that things in your life are out of balance, or wonder what is the point of all your busyness. Or maybe your problem is that you don't wonder what is the point. You're just sort of swept along and plugging along aimlessly through a bunch of busyness. Well, whether you can relate to that description particularly or not, our culture certainly is marked by fast-paced busyness, and a busyness that is often not healthy in every way, that is often rather aimless, and we have all at least had periods of crazy busyness like that. DeYoung, in his book, also comments some on the passage that we've read this morning on Mary and Martha, and describes it as the closest thing Jesus ever gave to a sermon on busyness. And while that's not exactly what he did here, we are going to consider that appropriately, I think, that topic some as we go along through this passage here this morning. As with everything else in life, we need to think biblically about our busyness. Where did it come from? What's it for? Is it honoring to Christ? Let's look first at Martha's busy, distracted busyness here and see that she was busy with many good things. The passage begins with Jesus and his disciples entering a village. We know from John chapter 11, which is an extended story about Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother, that they lived in Bethany. So this is the city of Bethany, the town of Bethany, which is just less than a couple miles from Jerusalem. Recall, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem now, and they'll be back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem a number of times. John 11, again, does describe Lazarus' death and Jesus' interaction with Mary and Martha about that, and, of course, eventually raising Lazarus from the dead. Another interesting verse from that chapter in John that we might keep in mind this morning is verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, this is a well-known story before us. There's been much written about Mary and Martha, Martha's busyness in serving and Mary's attentiveness or quiet devotion in listening to Jesus. I think most often this story, the differences between Mary and Martha are oversimplified. The differences between them are made to be too black and white. I've read whole page descriptions of Martha's personality and whole page descriptions of Mary's personality, and we just have these two verses here. There's really not enough for all of that speculation. But there are differences between them, and important differences to this account. But I think it's a more balanced, complex picture. Like most of us, we are not either sort of aimless busybodies or dedicated servants of God. We are a complex mixture and need the Lord's teaching in both directions, perhaps. Notice, just to give a more balanced view of these sisters here, in verse 38, we read that they were traveling along and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Almost certainly it intends us to understand she welcomed Jesus and his disciples into the home. This was a large group, maybe others traveling with them as well, that she shows great hospitality, maybe even spontaneous hospitality here to this group. Verse 39, also, there's a word that the New American Standard, which I've read here, leaves untranslated. It's the Greek word kai, which is a word of connection in Greek, and it's often not translated or not needed in English. We just don't have an equivalent. We don't need it in our syntax. But it's also the word that's translated and or also. And so often it is translated. The King James, for example, translates it here and speaks of Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's seat, at the Lord's feet, which may suggest that Mary and Martha, for a time, were sitting and listening to the Lord. But then in verse 40, read that Martha was distracted. She was distracted, or that's not actually a past perfect tense like it sounds. It might be translated, she was becoming distracted, or she was being distracted as the needs of showing hospitality were continuing and increasing. She kept getting up to help or something and wasn't able to continue listening to Jesus, it seems. Verse 40, she was distracted, it says, with all her preparations. Preparations, that's the Greek word there, is diakonon. It's a form of the word deacon. So literally, she was distracted with all of her deaconing, all of her serving. So my point is, the things that Martha was doing that were pulling her away, even the distraction itself, in a sense, were not bad. They were very good. This was good service, good things that she was doing. She was busy with good things, probably preparing food for her guests, giving other refreshment, maybe bringing water so that Jesus and his disciples could wash their feet, or other customary hospitable things for her to do. Notice when we get to Jesus' rebuke of her, that he doesn't tell her she should not have been serving or she should stop serving, just as she doesn't tell Mary she should have helped Martha. But she was doing good things. She was busy with good things. Our lives can be and are in many ways full of many good things. Our busyness can be busyness with good things. There, of course, can be many frivolous or wasteful or even sinful things that contribute to our busyness. But busyness by itself, having our full days, full tiring days with many things, is not bad in and of itself. In fact, we ought to be busy. We are called as believers, as God's creatures, to be busy doing good, busy in working in His world, cultivating His world, serving others. We're called to work hard and diligently. There are many opportunities to serve. There are many needs to be met. There are good gifts of God to enjoy in this world as well. So busyness is by itself not good. But busyness is not automatically, though it is not necessarily bad, it's not automatically honoring to the Lord. Even if our busyness is made up of good things, like Martha's, it's not automatically honoring to the Lord. And we see that Martha's attitude in her busyness was not right. In fact, it was a self-centered busyness in some ways. Look at verse 40. Again, we read, "But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him," to Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" Martha had become resentful of her sister, Mary, for not helping her. She even blames Jesus here for not noticing, not sending Mary to help, for continuing to talk and not seeing this need. Well, I want to make several observations about busyness from this passage. General observations, because busyness is not automatically intrinsically good and God honoring. Some things that we can be aware of, wary of, some dangers of just general busyness. First of all, busyness can take away your joy. Can take away your joy. Philippians 4, Paul commands, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is, one of the things listed is, joy. John 15, Jesus says that to his disciples, he's told them this, so that his joy may be in them and that their joy may be complete. So our lives, again and again, the scriptures make clear, our lives will be marked by joy. Joy in our identity in Christ and our relationship with Him. And you well know, I'm sure, that frantic busyness, particularly disordered or aimless busyness, makes joy hard. In fact, it can destroy joy. It can contribute significantly to your being resentful of other people or irritable or impatient. It's often what leads to our impatience, our irritability. As Martha was with Jesus and Mary here, even though, again, her service, the things she was doing, were good and right. It was stealing her joy because of her mindset in it. De Young, in his book Crazy Busy, cites a study. I don't know how they came to this conclusion, but it's interesting that commuters, those who are commuting to work, experience higher levels of stress than fighter pilots and riot police. Again, I don't know how the conclusion was made, but it's an interesting, challenging point. Busyness can take away our joy, can feed frustration and impatience, and I'm sure you've experienced that. The answer, as we'll see as we're going along, is not simply to stop serving or get rid of busyness altogether. How can you maintain joy, then, amidst busyness? We'll hold on to that question. One question as we go on. Secondly, busyness can be driven by pride. Busyness can be driven by pride. Why is it that the almost expected, acceptable answer to how are you doing or how was your day or how was your week is, it was busy. I'm busy. I think one reason is because one thing we're saying in saying that is, I'm important. My life is significant. I'm hardworking. And I want you to see that. Busyness can have much to do with our appearance before other people. In our description of ourselves, but also in being busy, it can be people-pleasing. It can be meeting people's expectations or finding their approval. In other words, it can be driven really by pride. Pride can drive our busyness in a lot of ways. It can drive our busyness in that our primary motive is getting stuff, right? Is earning more money or getting possessions, achieving a certain standard of living. We're busy working so that we can buy more toys and activities, and then we're crushingly busy playing with our toys and doing our activities on top of that. Pride can drive our busyness out of a desire for others to pity us as well, I think. Another reason we say I'm so busy, perhaps, or highlight that, is essentially to say you should feel sorry for me or give me the benefit of the doubt. I don't follow through or mess up. That seems to be part of Martha's pride in her busyness. She wanted Jesus and Mary to take notice, to feel badly enough to help, to automatically make her priorities their priorities. A parallel way we could describe this is that busyness can be self-serving. And rather than selflessly, joyfully serving Jesus as her goal and motive here, Martha is feeling sorry for herself. She wanted others to feel sorry for her, to serve her and her priorities, to give more attention to what she was doing. In other words, her busy service in that moment was serving her own motives, her own goals, serving herself in a way. How easy it is to get caught up in our busyness, again, even doing good things, necessary things, responsibilities that we rightly have, but losing sight of any godly motive or purpose or end in it all, being caught up simply in prideful motives, being busy for ourselves. Well, how can busyness, all of the responsibilities that fill our life, how can busy service even honor the Lord? Look with me at Jesus' response here, and I want you to see that it basically has to do with rightly ordering our priorities and understanding what must be at the center of all of our busyness. Verses 41 and 42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Again, there are many things that can fill our time, many good things that can fill our time, but only one thing is necessary. What is the one thing necessary that Jesus is pointing to here? It's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His Word. You might say more generally, say learning from the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. First, hearing the Gospel. The way that you can be forgiven and made holy, made right with God, and enjoy life and not death, and then continuing to learn from Him who God is, what it means to belong to Him and to love Him and live with Him, how His world works, how you love others, how you forsake sin, how you pursue holiness. This is the one thing necessary. I don't think Jesus is intending to make an overstatement here just to make a point. In an absolute sense, this is the only thing necessary. Not even eating, sleeping, and strictly speaking, in an absolute sense, are necessary in that sense. All of those other things that we rightly, in another sense, speak of as needs, there are needs for living, breathing, continuing this life, they will pass away. Unless the Lord returns before you die, your body will fail. All of those other needs will be gone. And the one thing necessary remaining is that you heard and responded to the Word of God. Think about it this way. What is God's goal for you? What is the very purpose of your salvation? It is holiness to His glory. He saved you to make you holy, to glorify Himself. What is His means to that? It is learning from Him, embracing the Gospel through His Word. That is the one thing necessary in your life. There are many other good things and duties and responsibilities that you rightly have and do each day, but all of them will be taken away. all of them will come to an end. And amidst all of your busyness, the one thing that is necessary is sitting at the feet of the Lord, learning from His Word. This doesn't call us to a monastic life, to give up all that we're doing and go live in the mountains and just read and pray all the time. Jesus, again, didn't command Martha to stop serving here. She was right in her serving, but she was to acknowledge the priority. And that Mary had not chosen wrongly in taking time to listen to Jesus. The words of Jesus and a relationship to Jesus should have been that which was central to and motivating to Martha in her service. It wasn't that she needed to stop serving. And it does take time to learn from the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God. It takes dedicated time to learn from Jesus. But the words of Jesus are to be not only just a priority, something that we set aside time for, but they're to be central and motivating in all that we do. They should have been central to Martha's serving food and serving her guests in other ways. It's the words of God that give us clear goals, that inform decisions about how we spend our time. How do we order our busyness? What is most important? What is the purpose of it all? What should we say no to or stop doing? Who are we serving? Jesus points Martha to the fact that Mary chose, he says, the good part. The good part. That word is a word that's commonly used for a part of a meal or a portion. It's often translated portion. When you have people sitting around a table, each has their portion. Or you might think of it as the food that's laid out in the center of the table. There are different portions of different kinds of food. And Jesus says Mary chose the good portion. He doesn't mean the good portion against the bad portion, as if Mary was doing good and Martha was doing evil, but the best, the most important, the most needed portion is what Mary chose. My daughter Kenzie likes green beans fine. She also likes bread. But if both of them are in front of her and she's given the choice, she will always choose as her portion the bread first. That will be her chosen portion always. Your needed primary portion, the one that drives and informs the others and grants you all that you need in your busyness and all of your other portions, if you will, gives you contentment and joy and perspective and humility and all of those other things, is to learn from Jesus, is to learn from the Word of God. Your need is to be served by Jesus. Your greatest need is to be served by Him, not to serve Him. Though you are called to serve Him, and you must, He doesn't need your service in an ultimate sense. But you absolutely need refreshment from His Word. So are you choosing that as your best portion? Are you choosing that as your best portion? If you have any depth of reflection on your life, I think you will recognize daily your need for wisdom, for a source and a reminder of joy and peace and purpose and the assurance of God's sovereign love for you, a daily need for hope and certainty and guidance. So are you setting as priority in your life opportunities you have to sit at the Lord's feet, to learn His Word? Kevin DeYoung, in his book, again, offers this challenge. If someone recorded your life for a week and then showed it to a group of strangers, what would they guess is the good portion in your life? What would they conclude is the one thing you must get done every day? Is it folding the laundry or cleaning house, exercising, posting to Facebook, watching the game or sports center? He says, I know you have things to do. I have plenty to do myself. But out of all the concerns in our lives, can we honestly say and show that sitting at the feet of Jesus is the one thing that is necessary? Is that your priority? How do you make that a priority? The answer, and maybe you've found this in your own experience, is not simple willpower. You can't just will yourself to study the Word more, be more attentive to the preaching of the Word, or to set aside time. Bare resolve will not do it. You must believe. You have to be convinced that it's your best portion, that it's the one thing necessary for you. You have to believe that the most important opportunity you have every day is to study and learn from God's Word. You have to believe it's your greatest portion. Why, when I go out to eat, why am I occasionally willing to throw so much more money at a steak than a hot dog? It's because I've tasted both, and I believe with my whole heart that is the good portion. That is best. You need to pray for it, cultivate a biblical perspective toward the Word of God that sees it not as a burden, not as another thing to check off a list, but a refreshment, a nourishment, absolutely necessary to your life, a privileged opportunity to grow in Christ. So how do you do that? How do you sit at the Lord's feet? How do you let Him serve you and teach you? Well, read your Bible. Seems simple enough, but you know that it's hard. But read your Bible. Listen to the Word of God while you drive, or while you walk, or while you run. Reflect on it. Pray through it. Talk to someone you know has a good discipline for reading the Word of God to keep you accountable, or to suggest a reading plan. Read books that expound and apply God's truth. There are so many good books available. Make that a priority in your reading. Come to our teaching hour before worship. Come to class on the Lord's Day morning. It's an excellent opportunity for edifying teaching and discussion of the good portion, the one thing necessary for your life. Come to a Bible study. We have several Bible studies in our church. Besides weekly worship, as we're gathered for now, there's no prescribed pattern or rule or mix for these things, but these are excellent opportunities, examples, and you ought to ask if it applies. Why are you not reading the Bible? Why are you not studying with the church? Why does it seem a burden? Why is it easier to come home and just flip on the TV every night rather than open your Bible or pray with your wife or your husband? Why would you rather sleep in than worship or study on the Lord's Day morning? How can your priorities be more sanctified? What do you need to drop or say no to in your life to make time for the one thing that's necessary, the good portion that's available to you? I don't know what the answers to those questions are, but you need to pursue the answers to those questions. You need to understand them. I want to say as well that we are not intended merely to sit at the Lord's feet individually, privately, though that's important. You and your Bible at home and quiet time. There is and always has been a corporate aspect to God's people learning from Him. We do this together as well, necessarily. The people of God have always been called to gather together, to worship God, to hear His Word read and explained. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, Proverbs tells us. There are all the one another commands in the New Testament that include encourage one another, instruct one another, admonish one another, build one another up, spur one another on to good works. We cannot possibly do these things without being together around the Word of God. Attend to the teaching and preaching of the Word, and many other ways the Bible points us to this. In significant ways, God commands and intends that you be doing this in the context of the church as well. Kevin DeYoung, since I'm quoting him so much this morning, his another book he wrote, The Hole in Our Holiness. He writes this of pursuing Christ in the context of the church. He said, I've never met a Christian who is healthier, more mature, more active in ministry by being more apart from the church. But I have found the opposite to be invariably true. the weakest Christians are those least connected to the body. And the less involved you are, the more disconnected those following you will be. It's not just about you, it's those who are looking to you for an example, chiefly your children. He goes on, the man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot. It's not good for him. Shoots his children in the leg. Shoots his grandchildren in the heart. So we have not only a responsibility to learn from God individually, but also corporately as a body. Also, if it applies to you, have responsibility to lead your families in this, in the one thing necessary. I want to speak particularly to those of you men. You have the responsibility as the head of your home to establish learning from the Word of God as the priority of your home. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, God says of His words, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Deuteronomy 6, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Do you intentionally talk about the Word of God with your children? Deuteronomy 11, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. In other words, all the time, as a part of all of your life, continually, intentionally, purposefully. Ephesians 6, 4 instructs fathers to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this is not just at this point a suggestion or one way of doing it. Fathers, you have a duty to lead your family in regular worship, family devotions, whatever you want to call it. It's a great privilege, but it is your duty. Read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, sing the Word of God, pray through it. It's the one thing necessary. Again, in an absolute sense, it's more necessary than you're feeding and clothing your children. It's good and right and necessary in a lesser sense that those things absolutely are. To paraphrase the earlier quote, we might say, parents who practice Christianity not only through loose connection to the body of Christ, but without regular family worship, family devotion, shoot themselves in the foot, shoot their children in the leg, shoot their grandchildren in the heart. One final encouragement and application, that if this is true, to balance and focus your busyness to the glory of God, you need routine of rest and refreshment, nourishment in the Word of God. This is God's means, this is His promise. And use the chief means that God has given for rest and refreshment in His Word, the Lord's Day. This day that we're gathered on again this week. There's a saying that life is not so much a sprint, it's more like a marathon. We might say, or observe a little more closely, that life is not so much a marathon, it's more like a workout at the gym. Right? You lift really hard and then you rest, and you get a drink. And then you run really hard and then you rest, and you eat a power bar. And we work really hard and we rest really hard. God has given a regular pattern of rest from other busyness for the refreshment of hearing and studying His Word, fellowshipping with His people, worshiping together. This is what this day is for. Again, this is not a suggestion. This is the command of God. It's a gracious command and gift for your good. It doesn't mean that this day, the Lord's Day, is not busy. We've had class this morning. We have a fellowship meal following. We have Bible study tonight. There are many good things that fill this day. But this is refreshment. This is life-giving nourishment. The one thing necessary, the good portion. Not burdensome things to check off of a checklist. This is what the Lord's Day is for. It's not a day, just a day of relaxation. It's not a family day. use the blessing of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, for the good portion, for the one thing necessary for you and your family. My encouragement is that you would make time to sit at the Lord's feet, learn to love His Word, learn to find refreshment and life and joy in it. Let it shape and guide and motivate all of your busy service in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, you are worried and bothered about so many things, as Jesus said to Martha. But remember that only one thing is necessary, and choose the good portion with Mary, which cannot be taken away from you. Let's pray. O Lord, grant that we would love your word, that it would be sweeter than honey to us, that it would be more satisfying than food, that we would love it more than our work or our TVs or our sports. Lord, do not prosper us if we do not prioritize sitting at the feet of the Lord in our families, as a church. Lord, when we do, please root us firmly by your word as you've promised. Root us like a well-watered, healthy, flourishing tree, joyful, content in all of our busyness to your glory. We thank you for your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.